I have often found that as I praise the Lord and as people learn to praise the Lord, as we've heard from different ones tonight, that creates, and the Bible verse says it too, that creates the avenue that God is able to manifest himself to us. I know, I remember saying it the other night, but when you said, I shouted for the first time, I shouted hallelujah for the first time, I don't know what that does to a person on the inside, but something happens. Now, again, it's not just shouting hallelujah. I've been in meetings like that before where the leader said, let's all say hallelujah three times. And everybody said, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now let's all say praise the Lord three times. And we all said, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. That's not it either. It's not just mouthing the words, but it's that worship from the heart. It's when the Holy Spirit says to you, just do it. Just praise me. Offer that praise. Offer that sacrifice. And you'll find that a lot of times it's when you don't feel like it. That's why it's a sacrifice. I don't feel like doing this now. I'll do anything but this. Now is not the time. I'm in jail. I'm in stocks. I'm at midnight and I'm being beaten up and I don't just feel like it. Just do it. Because when you do it, things happen. God works. And I'm thankful that it does, that he works. There's a man that wrote a few books years ago now, Merlin Carruthers, I think his name was. They were, what is it? God Answers Praise, Praise Works, Prison to Praise, and half a dozen others. And testimony after testimony, first his experience and then the testimonies of others who just found that as they praised the Lord, maybe it's too simple. Maybe like Naaman, you know, if you ask me to do something hard and difficult, I do it. But this is just too simple. Well, it is kind of simple, but it seems like the most difficult thing in the world for some people. But to learn that lesson, I don't know, it was Brother John, I think, that said, not just to be saved, but then more, to go on. And, you know, one of the things that we do to go on, one of the things that helps us to go on, is to learn this life of rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And God wants to fill his house with his praise. He wants to fill your house. God has a house that he likes to live in. All through the Bible we find that. I don't want to take a long time tonight because I really feel sorry for you all over here. You must be tired. Am I right? If you stay awake, I'll give you a dollar. You guys too. You slept through supper. You must be well rested. Didn't you? Oh, still tired. Okay. Well, the rest of us here are wide awake, are we not? Maybe. I don't know. So anyway, I'll try not. I won't keep you long. But there's just this thought on my heart, how God wants to be with his people. He wants to be, he always has wanted to be with his people. That's all the way back in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. And you remember how in the cool of the day, God wanted to. Why? God likes fellowship. He's a people person. He likes to be around people. And he likes to commune with people. He created people for his pleasure. Amen. You're for his pleasure. He created you for his pleasure. Yeah, that's why he created you. I mean, it was different with the animal kingdom and with the stars and all this other creation. But then he made man in his image, his likeness, and he came down in the cool of the day just to have fellowship with man because he wanted that communion. I don't know. Is it right to say that God had a need to have fellowship? Or was he just so benevolent and kind that he condescended to Adam and Eve? I think there was a mutual. I think God had a need for fellowship that his creation of humankind, Adam and Eve, fulfilled in him. But we know how sin separated that. And sin broke that fellowship. And after sin came in, God didn't come down anymore. That fellowship was broken. That communion wasn't any longer there. And then you get a little further into the Bible and you find that the Lord said to Moses in Exodus 25 or so, I want you to build me a tabernacle because I want to dwell. I think these are the words. I'm not sure. I want to dwell in the midst of my people. I want to be right in the middle of them. You know, God doesn't want to be, when we're here in the villa, in the lodge, he doesn't want to be up on the workers' lean-tos. He wants to be right here with his people. He just loves being with his people. So he said, Moses, build me this, you know, makeshift thing that you can carry around on some poles, because we're moving and we're not going to sit too long in one place. And as we go, and when you break and set up camp, when you stop, the cloud stops or the pillar of fire stops. Well, when you stop, you put the one tribe here and the other tribe over here and the other tribe over there, the other tribe over there. But put me in the middle. Why? Because he wanted to be in the midst of his people. Just the way it was. And then when they had a permanent place and they got into the land, and God said, David, you can't because of who you are and the blood that you spilled. But Solomon, your son, gather all the materials for the temple. Solomon will build it. I want you to build me a house. I want to build me a place that I can dwell and live among my people and with my people. But there came a problem a number of years after God's house was built, that temple was built. There was a real problem. The problem was that God moved out. God left the house. You know what they called and put over the front of the place? You'd never name your kid that. Ichabod. Ichabod. What does Ichabod mean? The glory's departed. The glory is departed. Where'd the glory go? God moved. I thought he wanted to be among his people. I thought he wanted to be in the middle of his people. I thought he was a God that didn't want to be aloof, but he wanted to be in the midst. Yeah, that's true. But he had to, just like with Adam and Eve. It wasn't God's choice to leave his people. Sin separated God from those two people. And with Israel in the temple, sin separated. God had to move. And Ichabod, the glory is departed. And God wasn't there in the midst of his people any longer. And you'll find every single time in the Bible, and there are a lot of stories to bear this out, that when God had to leave his people because his people didn't want him anymore. You would none of my ways. I would have gathered you like a hen gathered its chicks under the wings, but you would not. See, it's never God's initiative to be far away from his people, but his people, because of their sin, their waywardness, their infidelity, they have to then, by definition, a holy God can't dwell in the midst of those people. And so here the children of Israel were in a bad strait, and every time in the Bible, when God had to leave his people, the nation fell apart. I think that's the way things always happen. Blessed are a people whose God is the Lord. Sin is a reproach to any people. When God is not welcome in a nation, when God is not welcome in a church, when God is not welcome in a life, there's really not a whole lot he can do. I know he's God, but that's not the kind of God he is. That is, he doesn't force himself and make you change against your will. You don't want me? I have to go. The dove ascends. It leaves. It flies off. And you find that repeatedly in the children of Israel. If you have your Bible, turn to Ezekiel 43. Ezekiel 43. All through Ezekiel, and that was during the time of exile. And God was away from his people, and his people were away from God. And in Ezekiel chapter 43, you get some good news. I like good news every once in a while. I'm waiting for good news from Christy, but so far no good news. Ezekiel chapter 43. The good news is that God's coming home again. God's going to come back to his house. He's been away for a while. And the people have suffered, and it's Ezekiel 20:22, somewhere in there, where it talks about how the prophets don't speak my word, and the priests don't speak my word, and there's innocent blood shed all over in the streets, and everybody's bribing everybody. It sounds like, you know, sounds like the 2016 in the United States and throughout the world. And then it says in there, God, I looked for a man to stand in the gap, there was nobody that I could find. So you get all the way down now, and prophetically, God is speaking. He's saying to his people, he said, I'm coming home again. I'm coming back. This is the way he puts it. Then the man brought me, this man, by the way, I don't know who this man was that brought him. Ezekiel's being led around by this man. All through the book of Ezekiel, the man led me here, the man led me here. Now the man is bringing him to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of the Lord God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. God's coming back, and there's radiant glory that is accompanying the return of God. Well, where's he going? Well, the vision I saw was like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the visions I had seen by the Kibar River, and I fell face down. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. God's back. The glory, the weight, the worth of God is back. God's coming back to his people. I got news, good news. God's coming back to his people. The glory of God is going to return to his people. Ichabod no more. God's coming home. And he's going to come back and live with his people. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Oh, what a wonderful thought. Now, when would that happen, and what is that all thinking about or talking about? Well, we read in the Bible that the church in the New Testament is in one aspect, and you read it two different places, that the church is the temple of God collectively. We are the people of God. The book of Ephesians is written about the church. Those promises are given to the church. He wants to fill the church with all his fullness, it says. He wants to fill this company of people that he's washed with his blood, filled with all the fullness of God. God wants to come home and live in his church, live in his people. And then you read in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 6, that we individually, we are also the temple of God. God has a temple. God has a dwelling place. He doesn't dwell in temples any longer made with hands, but where two or three of his people come together in his name, at Pilgrim Camp, back at your church, wherever we're from, where we gather together in his name, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And when we come together, what can we expect when we gather together in his presence? He's going to be there. And why is he coming to his temple? I want to fill that place with my glory. Why does he come to my life? To save me from sin, to cleanse my heart, so I don't have to go to hell one day when I die. That's all true. But he wants to more than that, as Brother John said. He wants to fill us with his glory. He wants to fill us with the fullness of God. And Paul puts it in the form of a question. What? What? Don't you know? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Don't you know that you've been bought with a price? And that now you can glorify God in your body and in your soul, which belong to him? Oh, what a wonderful thing. God's moving back in. God's coming back home. And he wants to live in me and live out his life in me. He wants to live in our church, your church. I don't know what church you go to. I don't know where you're from. But whatever church it is, it's not an entertainment society. It's not a Kiwanis club. It's not a social gathering. Oh, I'm not going to go because not too many people are going to be there. I'm not going to go because Susie Q's away, and Susie Q's my best friend. And if she's not there, I don't care to go. We're not going to church for Susie Q or for your best friend or for how many are. We're going there because we want to meet him. We want to be filled with his glory. That's where he wants to manifest himself by his presence to his people. And I'm thankful that he does that. We flip over the page, just one more page, and this man leads in chapter 47, maybe it's two pages. This man leads Ezekiel to the entrance of the temple. And just again, we got a little bit of a picture of vision here, but let's just look at it for a few seconds, or maybe 10 minutes. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple. You remember what the man said was going to happen in the temple. You remember that the man said in the temple, I'm going to fill the thing with the glory of God. That's going to happen. That's coming. This is all still speaking about this is going to happen. This is coming back. God's going to come back to his temple. He led me to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. There's a discussion now in the beginning of this chapter about water. Water is one of those expositional constants. Water talks about life. The reason why in the Old Testament they dug wells was because it was just a matter of life and death. If you want to live, you know what you need to drink? You need water. And so they would dig wells. The enemies would come and try to plug up the wells because the enemy wanted to kill off the people. And they needed to redig those wells because you needed a water supply. Water equals life. Who else equals life? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I think water is Jesus. What did Jesus say to the lady at the well in John chapter 4? Lady, you get me some water from that well, some good old H2O. Oh, why are you asking me for this? Well, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me, and I would give you living water. What was that living water that he was offering her? It was life, eternal life. It was Jesus himself. He wanted to give himself to that woman. If you'd ask me, I'd give you a drink. And if you drink the water that I'll give you, well, that will just satiate your thirst, and it'll be like a fountain springing up unto everlasting life. And that lady said, give me this drink. That lady had five men that she had lived with, and she was living with somebody that wasn't her husband at the present time, and Jesus told her all about it, and she was dumbfounded that he knew all about that when nobody else knew anything about it. She went back and she said to the people in her town, I met a man that told me everything I've done. I mean, he reads me like a book, and nobody else can, nobody else does, because my book is shut. I don't tell anybody what I've done in my life, but Jesus knew everything about me. And then he gave me something that satisfied the longing of my heart, what I couldn't find in my relationships, and what I couldn't find that this world had to offer. I found in him. He gave me life. Jesus said, I've come to give life, and I've come to give it more abundantly. And then when you get over to John chapter 7, you read there about Jesus said, if you drink this in the last day of the feast, he said, if any man comes to me and drinks this, it's going to be, that water is going to be like a fountain that just issues forth from you. You drink, the living water is going to flow out of you, out of your innermost being. And it says there in the Bible, that he spake of the Spirit that they which believe should receive, hadn't yet received it. Jesus is water. Who else is water? The Holy Spirit. And it's kind of all the same thing, at least to me. I know it's different. I know there's vast differences between Jesus and the Holy Spirit and life. But really, it's all the same. It's what we need. It's Jesus that I need. It's more of Jesus that I need. It's a fountain of living water that he invites me to drink, that he then wants to issue out of my life. And so as we find the water problem here in the temple, and you, by the way, have it all over. He's the man planted by the, that brings forth fruit in its season, is the one that's planted by the water. It's always water, water everywhere. And here we got a water that's dribbling out from under the temple. It's flowing in the temple. He brings me through the gate, and I see this water. And the man, verse 3, went eastward with a measuring line in his hand. He measured off 1,000 cubits, and then he led me through the water that was ankle deep. So this man, whoever this man is, an angel or the Lord himself, I don't know who it was, is leading Ezekiel. In the temple, we got water. I'm coming back, the glory of the Lord. And I got water in the temple. We've got water, and it's ankle deep. Anybody here ever been in water ankle deep? How nice that feels. If you go to the Pacific Ocean, that's about as far as you'll get. At least as far as I'll get. That water is cold. I don't know. It's just cold. The beaches might be nice and they might look nice. And if you're going to go in it, I'd suggest a wetsuit because it is cold. Jason and Alice went to the Atlantic. I'm trying to show them the splendor of the East Coast. And the water was, comparatively speaking, warm. Right, Zoe? She spent all day in there. It wasn't cold. Beautiful water. She's used to Pacific, or she's used to colder, I guess. This was nice water. Ankle deep. That's not very deep, though. I mean, you could kick around a little bit and splash around. And that ankle deep water was nice. And that was, it says, that was the glory. He led me there. There was the glory in the temple. Ankle deep. And you can stay there if you want to. You can stay there if you want to. So can you. You happy with ankle deep water? Stay there. Stay there all your life if that's what you want. And some people do. Some people aren't interested in deeper than that. Deeper yet. Ankle deep, good enough for me. I'm kicking around here, splashing like a little baby. That's all I am, but a little baby. Splashing around, kicking in the water, ankle deep, playing with the cottagers, way before the ropes. Don't want to go too deep. Want to stay right here where I am. And, you know, it's glory. But there's more. There's radiant glory. There's ever-increasing glory. We read about that. We read about it in Ezekiel 43. So he led me. You know, when he leads me, do I follow? And where is it that he's leading me? He never leads me backwards. He doesn't lead me out of the water into the dry ground. He always leads me deeper, deeper. He wants more of himself, more of his saving fullness. He wants to fill me with his glory. So it says here, he led me into a little bit of a deeper water, and he measured off another cubits, and it was up to my knees. He led me another 1,000, and the water was to my waist. He measured another 1,000, and now there was like a river that I couldn't even swim. And there was such a tremendous amount of water. It was a copious amount. It was almost as if the water just overwhelmed me. It was almost as if I was baptized in that water, that I was just immersed in that water. It's hard to immerse yourself, depending on who you are. And from the looks around here, it's hard for any of us to immerse ourselves in ankle-deep water. Maybe Audrey could do it. She's home now. Maybe she could, but I can't immerse myself in ankle-deep water. But you know what it means to be baptized in water?
Put under.
How many of you have ever been baptized in water? That's good. That's good. You're baptized in water upon the confession of your faith, right? Jesus is my Savior, so I get baptized. And baptism doesn't take place in ankle-deep water. I don't know where you get baptized, in a tank or on a beach or on an ocean or wherever it is. But wherever it is, the person who baptizes you, at least in our circles, we don't sprinkle people. We immerse them, because that, by definition, that's what baptism means, immersion. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit or with the Holy Spirit, you're immersed. It's not knee-deep. It's not waist-deep. It's water to swim in. It's a copious amount of water. It's enough water that you just become, well, you just go with the flow. It's just overwhelming. The waves of glory roll. It's like the love of Jesus just wells up within. It's a glorious experience. And it's not a one-shot time experience. And it's not I do something spectacular and I'll swing from the chandeliers or something. The presence of Jesus becomes real. Jesus becomes wonderful to us. He manifests himself to our hearts. And it becomes glory every single day. Radiant glory just to walk with him. He led me. He led me. He'd like to lead me. From ankle to knee to waist to water to swim in. He'd like there to be a copious amount, more than I've experienced now. And when he leads me to that deeper water, I find that it's just wonderful. But there's just one more thing at the end of the story, that you find that the water didn't stay in the sanctuary, in the temple. The water's not supposed to stay in the sanctuary and in the temple. It's supposed to fill the temple and fill the sanctuary. But you know where the water's supposed to go from the temple? Well, tell me where the water did go. Anybody know Ezekiel 47? Where does the water go? Oh, we have to read it. It goes out of the temple. It goes out of the temple and it goes to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, 1,407 feet below sea level. That's pretty low. 35% salt content. That's pretty salty. You know why they call the Dead Sea the Dead Sea? This is for all the rocket scientists here. Why do they call the Dead Sea the Dead Sea?
There's no life in it.
Because the Dead Sea is... Right, dead. D-E-D, dead.
D-E-A.
Now, wait a minute. But the life is supposed to flow from the temple. Did I read that right, or am I missing something here?
No, you're right. It's a desert into the sea.
Yes, you're right.
The waters were healed. Did you stop interrupting me?
Did you get that? Did you hear what Brother John said? The water flowed from the sanctuary all the way up, copious amount of water. Then it kind of spilled out over the walls or over the whatever. And it went out. This is a vision, of course. And it went to the lowest, deadest place on earth, where it's the deadest of the dead. Hey, who's too dead for the life of Jesus, for the Holy Spirit, for Jesus Christ himself to make them alive? Everybody is able to be made alive by that life-giving stream. It flows, and it says here, and I won't read it, I'll close the Bible, that it's a step in the right direction. We read that water flowed, and wherever it flowed into that dead sea, through the desert, into the sea, life. Dead fish swimming on their sides. If you see a fish swimming on the side, laying on the top of the water, he's not sunbathing or learning to float. He's dead. But all of a sudden, dead fish began to started going around again. The stuff that in the Dead Sea, of all places. But how did the water get to the Dead Sea? It first had to fill the temple. If the water of the glory of God cannot fill the aisles of our church, how do we expect it to fill the streets of New York City? And if we're not going to be those that say, Lord, lead me deeper, fill me with the Holy Spirit of God, so that I might be that one, those ones, who out of their innermost being flow to the Dead Sea, rivers of living water, in England at school, wherever you go to school, wherever we find ourselves. There needs to be in the Dead Sea, and this world is a Dead Sea. This world is polluted and there are dead people lying all over around. Yes, they're walking corpses like zombies. But the blood of Jesus and the Spirit of God would like to come to them. Oh God, fill the temple with your glory. You said you're coming home, Lord. Amen. You're coming back. And you're going to fill the temple. And you know, Solomon's temple was destroyed. Zerubbabel's temple didn't look anywhere near as good as Solomon's temple. But the glory of God was much greater in Zerubbabel's than it even was in Solomon's. And I believe the glory of the new covenant is even greater than anything that Zerubbabel ever experienced. You and I are candidates, our churches, and our bodies being temples of the Holy Ghost. We can be filled with all the fullness of God. We can be filled with Christ. We can be conduits of a life-giving stream. But if I don't have enough to take a bath in, then I'm not going to have enough to issue forth to others. And so the question really tonight is, you want to be led deeper? Do you want to? No, I don't want to be led. Do you want to be led deeper? Do I want to be led deeper? Do I want to be immersed? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not to make you a whatever. It's to make Jesus big. To make Jesus real. To make his presence in your life, to give you the overcoming power that you need to walk day by day in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation and shine as a light for his glory and for his honor. And so I don't want to belabor the point any more than I have, but I just say tonight, Lord, lead me. Lead me deeper, deeper, Lord, into the river, that river of life. Oh, where I can then drink and drink and drink and be carried along and swept along by the tide that overpowers me. Water to swim in. Dear Lord, lead me. I've been kicking around too long in ankle-deep water, and it's nice, and it's good. And knees are okay, too, and the waist, it's getting better. But, Lord, just more. You know, one meeting that I was in when I was a counselor, I think I still was a counselor, down in the village, where we were singing at an altar service down there. This is, of course, years ago. We were singing, "Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul." And there was one young man that was playing the piano. And God just came to him that night, as he was coming to many that night. And I believe he was filling many with his spirit that night in that meeting there in the village. And I heard this guy, kind of almost in a loud voice. That's why I heard him. I wasn't close to him or near to him. But he said, Lord, enough. I can't take anymore. I can't take anymore. He just felt as if it's just enough. It's just so much. It's just so wonderful. It's just so great. I can't take anymore. And I thought, Lord, enlarge his capacity. Lord, that he might be able to receive more and more and more. Oh, tonight, Jesus maybe wants to give you, maybe you're tired, but maybe tonight he wants to just put a thought in your head. Oh, I can have more. I can go deeper. And I'm going to pray while I'm at camp. I'm not going to stay kicking around. I just don't want a little experience. I want to go all the way. I want him to lead me as far as I possibly can be led.